I believe that if we would open our heart and allow the Lord to reach in, that He will do a work in us tonight. The scripture is very clear. His word will not return void. It will accomplish that which He sends it to do. For the word to, we talked about this a few weeks ago, for the word to be profitable in our lives, it has to mix with faith. We read in scripture where there were lives that were utterly transformed, but then the very same ones, there was no change because the word that they heard, it didn't mix with faith, so it didn't profit them at all. So I want the word to mix with faith in my heart, amen? The book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, chapter 37. A familiar story, so don't let the familiarity cause you to check out, please. Amen. I don't think anybody's checked out. I feel us here tonight. It's good to be here. Appreciate the Spirit of the Lord that I feel here. Genesis chapter 37, starting with verse number 3. Says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. That's quite the statement, isn't it? Imagine if you're one of his other children. My boys always say that I love my daughter more than I love them. I don't know if they always say that. That's come up a time or two. I think they're kidding. That's not true. I might have things about her I favor more than them, but that doesn't mean I love her more than them. But the scripture says Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. Now watch, in case you wonder how his other brothers felt about this. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. I wonder if there was any tension in the house. I wonder if there was any awkwardness when the brothers were together and Joseph showed up. They were real. I wonder if there was any conversations that stopped when Joseph came around. They hated him. And they hated him so much they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. You know, you can have issue with people, but you can at least speak kindly. And the Bible says they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. And Joseph grew up with this. I want to let that settle in your thoughts and understanding. It's easy to forget. Joseph, can you imagine a child growing up with that in the house? He's one of 11. I know there was 12. I know another one came after him. But for the first part, he's one of 11. Don't you know by the time Benjamin came along, he thought, thank you, Lord, another one that maybe I can get along with. But he's one of 11. They're all age ranges. And here he is, the youngest. You talk about the baby feeling like he's getting picked on. How impactful would it be to a child's makeup to grow up having all of your brothers hating you and not being able to speak peaceably to you and having that tension in the house of being daddy's favorite? What do you think that wouldn't affect somebody? You think Joseph was superhuman or something? Oh, I think he was probably affected by this. Well, we're not going to read it for sake of time. Many of you know the story anyway, but you read through the next several verses, and the Bible says that Joseph had some dreams. They were not helping his cause, by the way. Joseph had some dreams. One of his dreams, right, all the sheaves are bowing down to him in a field, and there's like there just so happens to be like a group that's the same number of his brothers. And then in his other dream, the stars are bowing down to him, which also happens to be like the number of his brothers, and there's the sun and the moon bow down to him, like. And he's sharing his dream, like God shared this with me. And you know, you think, Sometimes you think people are going to love it when you tell them what God showed you. But they didn't love the dream. Matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 11 of that chapter, I believe it is, and his brethren envied him. So not only do they hate him, not only can they not speak peaceably to him, now they all envy him. This is not a good situation for this young man. Skip down to verse 18. Time has passed. His brothers are out tending sheep. His father sends Joseph. You know, it seems like the father would be aware of what's going on and probably trying to protect Joseph every way he could, don't you think? Do you think dad was aware? Raise your hand if you think dad was aware. Of course he was aware. Now, was he aware of the fullness of extent? I don't know. But he had to recognize there's some discontent between my sons. But he said, hey, I want you to take some food out to your brothers. Joseph goes. You know the story. Verse 18. When they, that's his brothers, when they saw Joseph, that's him, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them. Listen, this is what's in their hearts. Even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. They really did hate him. They saw him at a distance, and their conversation goes to, how could we work together to kill this kid? Our brother! This is what he grew up with. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer comes. Come now, therefore, let's slay him and cast him into some pit, and we'll say some evil beast devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams. This is what Joseph grew up with. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him, just in case you thought slay meant something different here. And Reuben said to them, don't shed his blood, but cast him into this pit that's in the wilderness. Don't lay a hand on him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him, cast him in a pit, and the pit was empty. There wasn't even water in it. They sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes and they looked and they saw this company of Ishmaelites coming, carrying spice. And Judah, verse 26, said to his brothers, what do we profit if we kill our brother and hide his blood? Let's sell him. You know, if we're trying to get rid of the guy and we're not going to kill him and hide his blood, let's at least get something out of the deal. Why don't we just sell him? Now, if this wasn't the word of God, this would be almost hard to believe, wouldn't it? But this has gotten in their hearts so much that this is what they want to do to their brother. So now they're justifying their action. A few verses earlier, they were ready to kill him. Now they're saying, let's not let our hand be on him, as though they've become good all of a sudden. Let's not let our hand be on him, for he is our brother. And they were content. They're like, okay, that sounds like a plan. Verse 28. And so the Midianites passed. They drew Joseph out of the pit. They sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they, the Midianites, took Joseph into Egypt. Can you imagine what this 18. I know if you read at the beginning of that chapter, we see Joseph was 17 years old. Scripture isn't extremely clear on whether it was exactly at that age that he then went and fed his brethren. The timeline could get muddled or it could be the same. But so we'll say 17 to 19. Can you imagine being a teenager? And your brothers selling you? As a slave. My wife's laughing because we sort of picture our daughter, what she'd do if her brothers tried to do something like that. I'm pausing because I think sometimes we read over this story And we dismiss all that Joseph must have been dealing with for 17 plus years of life. And the choices that were made, of which he had no control. Things that were done to him outside of his control. You know what? I think Joseph would be justified if he said, I'm going to find a way to get back at all 11 of them or 10 of them. They sold him. I can't even fathom that. Let that sink in. They handed him off to somebody they didn't know, took 20 pieces of silver, like a retail transaction, and gave their blood brother away, not concerned with ever seeing him again. That's a pretty serious matter, wouldn't you say? See, we read this and it's familiar to us, and I want us to see how serious the matter is. Now, you know the story. We're not going to take the time because we'd have to read all the other 12 chapters of Genesis, and so we're not going to do that tonight. But we know he goes down into Egypt. We know he's sold to a man named Potiphar. He's in Potiphar's house. He's seeking to make the best of his situation. Potiphar sees the hand of God on Joseph's life by the way God is blessing what Joseph does. So he puts Joseph over his whole house. Joseph's probably feeling like, man, I'm in a land where I'm a stranger, but I'm making it. I'm surviving. Thank you, Lord. But Potiphar's wife, of course, lies about him. So Potiphar has him thrown into prison. Now he's in the prison. The keeper of the prison puts Joseph in charge at some point, recognizing again this guy seems to have integrity. So Joseph begins to make the most of that situation. But does this mean he's not dealing with all of this stuff he's went through? Is he just superhuman, unlike you and I, to where now that he's in charge of the prison, he's forgotten about everything that happened to him? He's not dealing with all of that rejection, all of that hatred, all of that envy, all of that that was exacted upon him, that he's not dealing with that anymore? Did he just dismiss that out of hand? Oh, well, thank goodness I'm leading the prison. At least that's better than nothing. Who cares what my brothers did to me? Who cares about... Or did he still have to deal with all of that? Having been rejected. Having been hated. I mean, it wasn't like he was hated by an enemy. He was hated by his own brother. Well, Genesis 42, see, we just fast-forwarded, aren't you thankful? You know the story. Pharaoh had a dream. The cupbearer remembers there's this guy in prison. He was a Hebrew boy. He interpreted dreams. Joseph comes, tells him what the dream. Joseph puts second in command. Now he's achieved great success. Could we call it that? Is that okay? Joseph has now achieved great success. He's in a high and lofty position. He's no longer in prison. He's no longer serving in somebody's house as a slave. He is now second in command of all of Egypt. Does that mean all of that emotional stuff doesn't matter anymore? Does that mean everything he went through and all the hurt and all, does that mean none of that matters anymore? Can you achieve a certain place in life to where everything that ever happened to you doesn't matter anymore? See, we discount what Joseph went through because, well, this he got this and he got here and he got here. And we forget he was as human as you and I. I don't think that any of us have ever been sold off by our loved ones. our loved ones may have done some things to us that hurt us. Not denying that. Genesis 42, verse 7. Time passes, famines in the land. Jacob, or Israel, his father, hears there's food in Egypt, sends his brothers down there to get the food. They show up, and we're at verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren. What do you think that felt like? I don't know. I'm just wondering. What do you think, Brother Nate? The first time, at this point, it's probably been at least 12 years. Most theologians say 12 years since the pit. And this is the first time he's seeing those, I don't know what he wanted to call them. First time he's seeing those that did it to him. I wonder what all was turning in his heart. I wonder what all he had to suppress, what all he had to hold on to, what all he had to navigate and manage in his thoughts and in his emotions. Do you think he had to? Why am I walking? We read the Word of God and we forget these were real people. And we dismiss the fact that they went through some things. And we can read this story and it can be so familiar to us that we can disconnect from the fact this man went through some stuff. And not only did he go through some stuff, he had to face the ones that put him through that stuff. And the first time he faced them, 12 years later, they didn't even recognize him. Now that could be great, but don't you know that probably digs at you a little bit too? You know, when you've been hurt and you've been wounded, anything and everything can be another reason for that wound to fester. So just seeing them could be a reason for Joseph to maybe stuff he thought he dealt with start bubbling up to the surface again. Thought, no, I'm so far removed from that. That's years away. Thank God he's blessed me. He's kept me. His hand's been on my life. I'm second in command. I don't think he was arrogant. We see in Joseph's life a humility. But he could be thinking, that life is gone. That's not who I am anymore. But then all of a sudden, here, right in front of him, unexpectedly to him, there's no indication that he saw it coming. Here stands the very ones who were the cause of him being separated from his family, sold as a slave. Everything he's gone through the last 12 years, he could be pointing back and saying, you did this to me. You're the reason for my pain. You're the reason for my suffering. You're the reason I turned out the way I did. And we would say, Joseph, you're justified. He saw his brethren and he knew them. But he made himself strange to them. He spoke roughly to them and he said to them, where are you coming from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they did not know him. Fast forward to verse 21. Joseph has given them some food, tells them they need to do some things if they come back. Verse 21, Reuben, the one that said don't kill him, Reuben speaks up and Reuben says to one another, they all said to one another. Now, I'm assuming at this point they're speaking in Hebrew, not recognizing or realizing Joseph's understanding them. And so they said one to another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Now see, now we're getting a glimpse into something we didn't get earlier in the story. It would seem that when they were getting ready to pull him out of the pit and sell him, that Joseph begged them not to do it. it would seem that Joseph cried out to them, "Don't do this." The anguish of his soul cried out to us, but we wouldn't hear him and did it anyway. Joseph's being right. Maybe he'd pushed all this out of his mind. Maybe he'd moved past all of this. It's 12 years in the rearview mirror. He's got a new life. He's thankful for the life he has now. But then it shows up. And not only does his past show up, they start talking about it in front of him. And they're acknowledging they're wrong. And maybe, just maybe, now's the time for him to execute judgment. At least that's how we would think. They didn't know Joseph understood them because he spake to them by an interpreter. He turned himself about from them and he wept and he returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. We read later in the scriptures, we're not taking the time tonight, in chapter 43. We know that Joseph's innermost being longed for his brothers to the point that he wept for them. There was something in the heart of Joseph for his brothers, even though it wasn't in the heart of his brothers for him, to where he longed for them and he wept for them. Genesis 45. His brothers have come back a second time now. And I want you to watch some things here. I'd like us to spend the next few minutes. I want to talk to you. All that was foundational. I want to talk. I think the Lord wants to talk to us about forgiveness. And the scriptural pattern that we see in Joseph's life for forgiveness. We see things revealed through his life and character and the Word of God. And I know some of this, we've walked through it before, but the Lord has been dealing with me ever since the close of service Sunday. The Lord would like to continue healing in our lives. Genesis 45 and verse 1, they have come back again for food, his brothers. And verse 1 says, Joseph could not refrain himself before all of those that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out for me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Now remember, he told all of them to go out. But when he revealed himself to his brethren, he wept so much that they all heard it. And Joseph, I want you to notice his first words. Probably not what one would expect after several years of pent-up stuff, possibly. Joseph said to his brethren, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him because they were troubled at his presence. You bet they were troubled. You bet they were troubled. He just told them who he is, and they realize he's the man in charge. They had told their father, "The man in charge spake roughly to us. He would kill us if we don't. If we can't go back unless we take our brother." He was very adamant. They had the fear of this man and his authority, and they just learned this man is the brother we sold. Now, if you weren't watching closely or listening closely, you missed one of the very first elements of forgiveness that Joseph exampled to us. It was in the first verse. Bible says Joseph caused every man to go out from him. Couldn't he have revealed himself to his brothers in front of the Egyptians? Sure he could have. But what was the point in revealing someone's past failure to those that didn't know it? In forgiveness, Joseph protected his brethren. I'm not talking about hiding sin that needs to be dealt with. You understand. You understand. But Joseph protected his brethren by sending everyone out. Because don't you know there were questions? How come you never mentioned these brothers before? Verse 4, now they're scared. I want you to see the second thing that Joseph does. They're scared. They're troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. He didn't push them away. Now again, you're going to have to take these things out of the Word. And I realize there are certain situations and circumstances where we don't literally take the Word and go, let's bring somebody near. There's certain things and situations where people have done things to hurt someone else, and we have to forgive, but we don't bring them near again. You understand? But Joseph, his brethren had hurt him, but he didn't push them away because they'd hurt him. He brought them near. And when they were afraid at his presence, when he could have used that against them, he didn't. He sought to assuage their fear by drawing them close. I'm talking about biblical forgiveness. Verse 5, he says, now therefore don't be grieved, don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me. God did send me before you to preserve life. You'll find Joseph says this three times in verses 5, 7, and 8, that God did this. God did this. Verse 5, this is my plain English way of saying it, not the King James English way. He said, God did this, so don't keep beating yourself up. You know, sometimes when somebody's hurt you, you can forgive them, but our human nature, we really like seeing them wallow in their agony. Is that true? We're like, I forgive them, but you know, I'm sorry they're feeling so bad, but they should. Yeah? They should feel bad because of what they did to. That's not what Joseph said. Joseph said, don't be grieved and don't be angry with yourself. Now, you and I hear that. We're like, why are you letting them off the hook, Joseph? Come on. Tell them you're going to put them in their place. Forgive them, but put them in their place, Joseph. Set them straight. Come on. But Joseph is concerned about them. Hey, don't be grieved with yourself. Don't be angry. What? Maybe he is superhuman. No. I think he's had 12 years of maintaining his integrity and communing with God, and God dealing with him about his purpose for his life. He may not have understood it or realized it until it came to fruition, but he had to come to peace with the fact, the only way I could be here is because God allowed it, otherwise it wouldn't have happened. And so I trust in God in spite of what my brothers have done. And so I do not get any joy or any happiness out of seeing my brethren grieve or angry with themselves over a mistake they made that adversely affected my life. I'm releasing them. God did this to me. Don't be grieved and don't be angry with yourself. I don't think what we're covering here in this chapter happened overnight for Joseph. I think it's probably the reason it was 12 years. Who controls the storms? Who controls the climate? Who does? God does. Don't you think God could cause the famine to come whenever he wanted? But we know God's concern was preserving Israel. And so he had to get Joseph postured to preserve Israel. And I've often wondered, was God's time clock dependent on Joseph's readiness? Like, I got to send Pharaoh a dream, but Joseph's not ready yet. He's still struggling with some bitterness. I got to send I'm not trying to add to scripture. I'm just telling you, I wonder. I'm ready. I got a dream ready to send to Pharaoh. I'm going to promote Joseph. I got a plan. It's bigger than Joseph. It's bigger than Pharaoh. It's about preserving Israel. I'm going to have a people set apart unto me. And so, but Joseph's not ready. He's still got some unforgiveness held in a little corner of his heart. He thinks he's dealt with most of it, but he doesn't know. One day his brothers are going to stand in front of him, and I got to make sure when it does, he gets it right. So no dream for Pharaoh yet. I'm preparing the vessel that I'm going to use for my purpose, but I got to heal him of some of these things that happened to him, and he's got to get a different perspective so he'll realize what he went through. I can use it for good if he'll not let unforgiveness destroy him. God did it to preserve your life, Joseph said. Don't beat yourself up. That's the fourth thing, forgiveness. We understand that when we forgive, it preserves life. When we forgive, it preserves life. Verse 9 is very interesting to me in that chapter. Because now, flip, put yourself in the position of these brothers. What do you think's going through their mind? As he's telling them, I'm Joseph. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry. You sold me. I mean, he said that. They had to deal with that. What do you think's going through their mind? You ever heard somebody talking, but you're not hearing them anymore? Because your mind's racing 1,000 miles an hour. I sort of wonder if that's what was happening to them. Like, I've just got to believe somebody's probably thinking, oh, no. What do we tell Dad? How are we going to explain this? Watch what he says. Hurry, or haste you, go to my father, and this is what you tell him. Thus saith your son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come to me and don't tarry. It's another principle of forgiveness. What was Joseph doing? He didn't want them angry and grieved with themselves, but he also didn't want them to have to relive their wrong. This is what you tell Dad. He didn't say make up a story. He just said, this is what you tell Dad. He gave them the words to speak to the one that was unaware of their wrong. He wasn't needing them to rehash the whole story so he'd feel better. He was forgiving them because he saw the purpose of God in it. You know, our human nature says, oh, yeah, I'll sit back. You explain that. Tell them the story. Tell them what happened. Yeah, go ahead. Tell them what happened. Tell them how we got here. Yeah? That's not what forgiveness does. Was Joseph right? Had Joseph done wrong? No, his brothers had. Why is he forgiving them all their wrong? Because you and I needed a pattern of forgiveness. Go tell Dad what to say. Verse 14 and 15. He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck. He wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren. He wept on them, and after that, his brethren talked with him. Joseph accepted his brothers. And then the last chapter of Genesis, chapter 50, verse number 15. Jacob has died now. Time has passed. When Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will perhaps hate us, or peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. You notice something? His brothers are continually dealing with their wrong. The first time they came before Joseph and didn't even know it was Joseph, they said, it's because of what we did to Joseph. They were living with their wrong the whole time. They may have walked around acting like it didn't bother them. They may have walked around. And don't you know when somebody's hurt you and you see that person, see, like, they don't even care. It really doesn't matter if they care or not. What matters is if I'm still carrying it or not. It was tormenting them. Joseph has welcomed them, loved them, forgiven them so many ways that we just walked through in Scripture. And now years have passed to some degree. And Israel or Jacob has died, and their first thought is, oh no, now that Dad's gone, Joseph's going to do what he would have done to us before. The only reason he didn't do it was because Dad was alive. They lived in fear. You know, true forgiveness gets no joy out of watching the people that hurt you live in fear. True forgiveness gets no joy out of watching someone that hurt you live in fear. Watch what they did, verse 16. They sent a messenger to Joseph. They didn't even go themselves. They sent a messenger to Joseph. That's how we know they were in fear. And they said, your father commanded us before he died. This is what your father said. He commanded us before he died and said, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray you now, the trespass of your brothers and their sin. For they did to you evil, and now we pray you forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why did he weep? Because it grieved his heart that they didn't realize and receive the forgiveness he offered. You know what, it grieves you when you truly forgive somebody and they can't accept it. You get no joy out of seeing them not realizing they're forgiven. You want them to realize they're forgiven. And when they're not, it grieves you. Joseph wept because his brothers didn't receive the forgiveness that he gave. True forgiveness wants the person you're forgiving to receive it. It's not just for you. You want them to be set free too. I know we often say forgiveness is about you, not about them. It's about you being free. And I understand that when it's said. But true forgiveness wants to see them set free too. Joseph said, don't you know Joseph is wondering, how did Dad know all this stuff? I told you what to tell Dad a few years ago. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it to good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. It's interesting to me with all the scripture we've walked through. What Scripture never records. Scripture never records Joseph sharing what his brothers did. In his years in Potiphar's house, in his years in the prison, Scripture never records Joseph sharing what had happened to him. Matter of fact, at one point in the prison, he told them, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm a Hebrew. Let me go back to my family. That would have been a great opportunity for Scripture to record him laying out his laundry and saying, look, here's why I'm here, because my good-for-nothing brothers did this to me, but I've forgiven them. And that's the only reason I'm here. I don't belong here. They were going to kill me, but it's okay. I've forgiven them. And, right, isn't that how we sound sometimes? But Scripture never records anywhere Joseph recounting what his brothers did. True forgiveness. Hear me tonight. I know, like you do, what it is to be hurt. I know what it is to be deeply wounded. I know what it is to endure things in childhood and in adulthood. I'm not saying I've gone through anything and everything you've gone through. I hope and trust and pray there's things I've gone through that you've never gone through and never have to go through. But I know forgiveness is the only way to truly be set free. And forgiveness is the only way to truly be healed. I'm not just talking about healing in the body. I'm talking about in the mind and in the spirit. True and complete forgiveness. The other thing that's in with Scripture not recording about Joseph is him talking about what happened to him. Somewhere along the way, Joseph determined he wasn't the victim anymore. That was probably one of the hardest things for me to come to. It took me many years. Joseph, somewhere in his process, before his brethren came to him, Joseph determined, I'm not the victim here any longer. He was a victim. But what God did in his life and through his life healed and delivered him from being the victim. If any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a what? Do you believe that? Our victimhood becomes our identity if we allow it to. I know I lived in that place for a long time. And we hold on to it because that's who I am. That's a part of my story. Well, it can be part of your story, but that doesn't mean you have to still be the victim. And if your story is to tear others down, I'm not sure it's helping anybody. True forgiveness, what it does in you and I is it takes us from a place of being the victim to showing what it is to be set free from wrongs that were done to us. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Only He can touch your heart and your mind and my mind and our spirit and bring us to the place to where I say, hey, what happened to me, but that's not who I am anymore. I have been washed in the blood. What was once broken, He has made whole. What was once bruised, He has restored. What was once in bondage, He has set free. I'm not that anymore. But the adversary will try to keep you and I in bonds by getting us to continue to be a victim to our past. Not denying what's happened to someone, but understanding in Christ Jesus we are made free. We're not meant to continue to be a victim. True forgiveness delivers us from that. I'm not telling you that happens in a moment. But I'm telling you it's the plan of God that you and I walk that way. You'll never know true victory. You will never know true and complete victory as long as you're a victim. Not discounting something that happened to us, you understand. But we have to believe and know God can heal it all completely. And I'm not that anymore. Amen. Let's hasten to finish. Consider the man Christ Jesus. I mean, really think about it. You ever had somebody spit in your face? I've had somebody be right in my face yelling and screaming at me and spit getting all over me. They didn't like, but I had that a few times, unfortunately. No, it was never my wife. I just want to make that clear. People spit in his face. You ever had somebody slap you in the face? They had people slap him in the face and then say, tell us who hit you. You're a prophet? Okay. Let me slap you upside the face. Now, who was it that hit you, prophet? They mocked him. They pressed a crown of thorns into his head. They beat and whipped him to where his flesh was shredded, stripes on his back. Oh, he was innocent, by the way, the whole time. They nailed him to a tree, drove stakes through his hands and feet, innocent the whole time. And yet, Luke records that some of his final words in Luke 23, some of his final words are, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Are you kidding me? Forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. I mean, really, does anybody think that the Roman soldiers that were driving the stakes didn't know what they were doing? Do you think they were like, I don't know what I'm doing? Anybody think the ones that whipped and beat him were like, I don't know what I'm doing? So what was Jesus saying when he said, Father, forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. They didn't realize that what they were doing were fulfilling his purpose. They were fulfilling the purpose of God. You want to be like Jesus? You want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the Apostle Paul said, and in the fellowship of his suffering? One of the greatest ways we know the fellowship of his suffering is when we're wrongly accused or when we're hurt by those we love and we forgive them still. Or when we're hurt unjustly and we forgive still. Why does this matter? Well, I think beyond the obvious reasons it matters. Please stand with me so you know I'm finishing. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, or they know not what they do. I would imagine thoughts came in his mind hanging there on the cross. And don't you know the adversary had to make one last attempt to try to get him to sin? He who knew no sin became sin for us, yes? That we would be made the righteousness of God in him, yes? Don't you know the adversary thought, I know what I'll do. I've tried every other thing in temptation and it didn't work. I'll get him to harbor unforgiveness. And if I can get him to harbor unforgiveness, he won't be without sin when he dies. If Christ would have had unforgiveness, he would not have been a spotless lamb. If he'd have had unforgiveness, he would not have fulfilled the purpose for his coming. If Joseph would have had unforgiveness, I don't believe he could have fulfilled his purpose in the plan of God. Hear me, I say this carefully in the fear of the Lord. Unforgiveness will keep you from fulfilling your purpose in the plan of God. I'm not saying God can't use you at all. But unforgiveness limits the effectiveness because God knows that's there. He wants to heal. He wants to heal us. And healing comes through forgiveness, letting them go, releasing them. You know why he was spit on, bruised, smacked, beat, whipped, nailed, right? It was to forgive you and to forgive me. He suffered the very things he suffered so you and I could be forgiven for our wrongs. And yet I want to be justified in holding on to unforgiveness as though I have some right to not forgive when he suffered so I could be forgiven. Oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. Help me to forgive as you forgive. That's what the admonishment of Scripture is. To forgive others even as Christ also forgave you. And when I consider his suffering was so I could have forgiveness, I have to recognize maybe, just maybe, my suffering was so I would know what it is to manifest forgiveness that only he can really manifest through me, because I can't do it in my human nature. And so I identify with his suffering, and then I learn to let him forgive through me so I no longer harbor resentment, bitterness, or ill will, and I'm no longer robbed of joy and peace by unforgiveness. But my heart is healed. My mind is healed. My spirit is healed. Come on, why don't you talk to the Lord right now where you are? Come on, talk to the Lord. This altar is open to you. Your seat can become an altar. Come on, there's got to be a willingness to say, I'm not holding on to this. I'm not the victim. I'm done being the victim. I'm not denying something wrong took place. I'm not denying I was hurt or wounded. But Lord, if there's any area in any place of my heart or my mind or my life, I release it by the love of God. I release it by the blood of the cross that you shed for me, the Lamb of God. I release it in the name of Jesus. I pray the blood of the Lamb afresh and anew upon hearts and lives. Give us a fresh glimpse of the work of Calvary, I pray, and let it lead us to a place of true forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, a release from the weight carried week after week, month after month, yea, even for some year after year. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.